Pray with me, please. O Lord, we beseech you. You are gracious and you are merciful. I pray, Lord, that you would make your word, as you have given it to me to preach, powerful in the hearts of your people, that you might use it to draw them to Christ, draw them not only in comfort, but draw them to Christ as their Savior. Give them the faith of Christ, Lord, so that they might trust Christ. And whosoever will come to Christ in their need for salvation, let them come to Christ, that Christ of Scripture, that Christ that I pray you will enable me to preach of this morning. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Jonah 2, verse 9, and also to Romans 10, 13. Now, we're going to be looking at a number of texts this morning. I'm convinced that God has called me to preach the gospel to you here in Acumba. And so I take that responsibility very seriously. How shall they hear, the Bible asks, without a preacher? It is a heavy responsibility to be called by God to preach His gospel. And so as with His help, I pray, as with His help, I try to do the best I can to preach Christ to you, I can only praise God that nearly all of you seem to be growing in your knowledge of Christ. That's not my doing. I can't cause you to grow in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But it does tell me, as you grow in Christ, and it should say the same thing to you, as you see yourself learning more and more of Christ, it should tell you that the Holy Spirit has been teaching you and me all about the things of Christ, all about things in general, because we know that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us the things of Christ. But when I, many years ago, used to play basketball, some of you might not believe that I ever did, but a long time ago, I played basketball, and the best coach that I ever had said over and over again to us, probably every time that we had a practice session, and he would have us run the grapevine and do all those fundamental things that you do in training for basketball, he said over and over again, games are won on fundamentals. Well, what we're about today is not a game. It's very serious business. But still, I try to preach the fundamentals often. God has told us that we are all sinners. I may preach that fundamental too often. And we know that our bodies are going to die. But our souls are bound for eternity. And yet there are some, not necessarily anybody that I think of, but there are some who sometimes seem confused and may not be clear about the fundamentals, those fundamentals of Christ. We have much to learn of Christ. The Bible is filled, and we'll never finish learning of Christ, even when we're with Christ in heaven. But it is my prayer, it's an earnest prayer, that each of you would know Christ. Let me say it more plainly than that. I want you to be saved. My prayer, and my heart's desire to God for you, is that you all might be saved. But my concern for you is increased by the fact that we're living in a day of terrible religious confusion. We all have been exposed to many conflicting, confusing voices of religion, which is another reason to keep coming back to the fundamentals of Christ. If you know the fundamentals of Christ, the other questions that might be raised about Christ or about your salvation become easier. But no matter what, we need to be taught by God. I pray that the reason that each of you has come to this church today is that you're seeking the Lord. There's no other reason to be here. As a good friend of ours said to me recently on the telephone, he says, there's not a lot of reason to go to Hakumba except that you preach Christ. And I took that as a high compliment. We don't have so many frills. We got a basketball goal, but we don't have much else. But we preach Christ. I pray that you have come to this church because you want to know God. And you want to know His Son, Jesus Christ. You sincerely want God's salvation because you know you're a sinner. But some of you may be confused. I don't know. You've heard so many conflicting doctrines that you don't always know what to believe. And so I want to ask you a question today that I'd like for you to think very sincerely about. Who among us, who among this group of people will be saved? Are you one? Who among you will be saved? That's the fundamental question I would like us to think about today. Who among us will be saved? As I said, it's my overwhelming desire that all of you would be saved. But if you'll give me your attention for a few minutes, and if God the Holy Spirit will enable me to do it, my job this morning is to open God's Word for you and answer some questions for you about God's salvation. If you'll notice in the bulletin, I'm going to be preaching about God's salvation again next Sunday. Unless the Lord changes my mind. That's a woman's and a preacher's prerogative to change their mind. But I hope and pray that God will enable me to clear up some of the confusion which is often expressed by sincere people, I might add, about this thing called salvation. It's my prayer that God would enable me to speak plainly, to speak clearly, to speak simply and very distinctly to you about salvation. I know that if the trumpet call of the gospel gives an uncertain sound, a timid sound or a unclear sound, no one will prepare himself for the battle. If the preacher is not understood, no one is going to profit by the message. But I need not only your sincere attention, but we all need the Holy Spirit to teach us of these things of Christ. Because Christ, you see, is our only hope. Christ is the only salvation. With that background, I want you to look with me at these two texts of Scripture that I've asked you to turn to. Both of them are inspired by God. Both, in fact, are the Word of God. Both were written for our learning and for our admonition. And if God will be our teacher, the study of them, I am very sure, will be a blessing to our souls. The first text is Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, in which Jonah says, and by the way, that whole chapter of Jonah 2 that we read is just a marvelous picture of salvation. But here at the end, Jonah says in chapter 9, not quite in verse 9, not quite at the end, but he says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What a glorious message that is. And I'm so glad that we sang about it this morning. Jesus saves. God saves sinners. Salvation does not in any way depend on us. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's work alone. Salvation is not the work of man, and it's not the work of God and man. Salvation is of the Lord. We rejoice in that gracious, delightful gospel truth, which is taught all the way through the Scriptures, all the way through the Word of God, which is truth. We rejoice in it. Now look at Romans 10 and verse 13. And that's my second text for today. In Romans 10:13, God makes this promise. He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How in the world do you reconcile those two verses together? But this second verse, Romans 10:13, is just as good a news as the first one is if you're a believer. Because anyone in all the whole world, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, whosoever trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. That promise of God is made without condition. It's made without any qualification or without any exception. If I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you believe on Him, you shall be saved. As it is written in Revelation 22:17, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Let him take the word of life. Let him take the gospel. Let him take God's word freely. The water of life freely. In Jonah 2:9, we have a clear declaration of God's sovereign grace. Sovereign. God rules over all things sovereignly. In Romans 10:13, we are given a clear declaration regarding man's responsibility. But both of these things are equally true, and both of them need to be understood. Both must be believed, and both must be preached. And they must be preached with equal clarity. It's my prayer that God will give me the ability to preach these truths clearly to you today. And that they would be the water of life to us, leading and drawing us to Christ. Christ who is our salvation. Oh, listen to me, please. Listen to me carefully. God Almighty is totally, totally sovereign in the salvation of sinners. And we are, each one of us, responsible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These two facts are, as I pray the Lord will enable me to show you clearly, they are revealed in Scripture. We can't believe without God's sovereign grace, because faith is the gift of God. Faith is the fruit of His Spirit. Faith is the operation of His grace. And yet God's sovereign grace will not save us if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Regrettably, there are some people who have distorted the understanding, I guess, of God's sovereignty. They've distorted the doctrines of God's grace. And they become hard and uncaring and negative in their preaching and in their attitudes about salvation. Seems to me that they're opposed to everything and in favor of nothing. like a big wrecking ball. They know how to tear down anything, but they don't know how to build up. They are anti-missionary, anti-evangelistic, and anti-responsibility. In fact, as a good friend and a former pastor of mine said as I began to preach God's grace, he warned me of exactly that problem. He said, you're going to lose your desire to see people saved. Well, he was wrong. But there are some who take Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord, and they make it say something that it does not. Turn, please, to Matthew 23 and verse 17. 23 and verse 37. Really, it's true, as Don Fortner says, that some men talk as if they're afraid that some non-elect person might be saved. I've heard him say that several times. But if you're afraid that some non-elected person would be saved, that's a good indication that you really don't believe that salvation is of the Lord. What a pity. Such a spirit is not of God. It is not the Spirit of Christ or of His apostles or the New Testament. Oh, that we all might long to see the salvation of souls from the bottoms of our heart. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus says, and I think He's speaking in love, He's speaking out of His anguish, anguish for lost souls. And He says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and then the condemnation, and you would not. You would not come to me. You would not come to me to be saved. Then in Romans 10:1, Paul says, brethren, and listen to Paul's anguish here. Brethren, my desire and my prayer to God for Israel, all of Israel, is that they might be saved. And in 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak, that I might see their salvation. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. God is God, and His sovereignty rules over all things. Salvation is of the Lord. But there are some people who totally deny God's sovereignty. They deny God's purpose of grace in election and predestination. They don't even like the word predestination. They deny the effectual, irresistible power of God's grace in salvation. All they can see in the Bible are those words, whosoever will. They interpret everything in terms of salvation, everything in the Bible, in the light or in their case in the darkness, of those two words, whosoever will. No matter what you say to them, and I've argued with a number of them. The fact is, I have resolved that I will not argue with them anymore. But no matter what do you say to them, no matter what text you read to them, their response is always something similar. I believe in whosoever will. They preach human responsibility in such a way as to make the word responsibility mean to have the ability. They make the will of man rather than the will of God the determining factor in salvation. Well, I tell you, I detest this doctrine of free will. It isn't of God. It's of the devil. People who talk like this don't trust Christ because they're trusting themselves. They're trusting in their own intelligence, their own free will. As Don Fortner would say, Lucifer or Satan was the first free willer. If you study chapter 14 of Isaiah, you'll see how often Lucifer says, I will. And you'll see what Don means, I think. Lucifer, Satan, is all about I will. Free will religion is the religion of Satan. It's the religion of I will. Not God's will, but I will. And it's a doctrine that makes rebellious man his own savior and promotes the worship and honor of man's will rather than the worship and honor of God. To insist on your free will puts God under the dominion of man's will, and it makes man to be the God of God. And I put that first God as a small g, because there are no other gods beside him. This morning I pray that the Lord would enable us as we look into the Word of God to see what God says, not what we think in our minds or what we think we believe. But let's bring both our opinions and our reason into subjection to the Word of God. Should people inquire of the dead on behalf of the living for their teaching and for their testimony? If they won't speak according to the Word of God, it's because they have no light in them at all. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to submit to the Word of God? I pray that you are willing, because God's truth is truth. Men often lie, you see, but God is truth. The Bible teaches these two facts to me, and they seem just as plain as the noonday sun. Or another way that we say it back in Missouri, as plain as the nose on your face. These two truths. You can't deny either of them without denying the Word of God. And you can't really believe either of them as they're taught in Scriptures without believing both of them. These two truths are not opposites. They are two horses pulling the same cart. They are two doctrines drawing God's people to Christ as their Savior. They are true because they are the Word of God. And the Word of God is truth. It's absolutely true, as Job said, salvation is of the Lord. But it is equally true, as Romans 10 verse 13 says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I ask you, who among us will be saved? But you know, actually, that's kind of a foolish question, isn't it? It's a foolish question to ask who among us will be saved. Because it really doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter at all what we think. I can't look at you and know whether you're saved or not. The only thing that matters is what God says in His Word. And so let's look in God's Word to see who it is that God says will be saved. And because this is so fundamental, there is plenty of God's Word to tell us about who's going to be saved. Turn, please, to John 15 and verse 16. First, God's Word says that the elect will be saved. The elect. I attended church and Baptist churches with good preachers, or I thought they were good preachers, for many, many years. And I hardly ever heard the word election. They didn't teach about election because they didn't believe election. There's some men, some women, some boys and girls who were chosen, predestinated, and ordained to eternal life by God before the world began. In John 15, verse 16, God said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Then in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, God says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're talking about salvation. And in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. In other words, older than I am, long time before me. According as he had chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why would they give thanks to God? We're bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the final verse that I want to show you from God, which is teaching us about God's election, is in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, which says that it is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now please, don't misunderstand me. Election is not salvation, but election is unto salvation. And election is just as necessary a part of salvation as redemption and regeneration. Election is the guarantee of salvation. Election is the eternal, unchangeable, unalterable will, purpose, and pleasure of God to save people he has chosen mercifully to love in Christ. And God's will must be done. He is a sovereign God who rules over all things. His pleasure will be fulfilled and his purpose must be accomplished because he is God. God will save his people from their sin. Salvation is of the Lord. You and I don't know who the elect are, but God does. God knows every single one of his elect. He predestinated them. He chose them. All before the foundation of the world. All before creation. God knows who they are. He knows where they are. He knows what it'll take to save them, and God knows when he's going to save them. It isn't possible for even one of God's elect to perish. Those who are loved by him with an everlasting love cannot perish in hell under his wrath. Those that God predestinated unto salvation can't perish until God ceases to be God. And that can't happen. God is eternal. And God will save his people, and he will not only do it, but he'll do it in Christ, Jesus his Son. So then the second thing which God's Word tells us about who will be saved is that every sinner who is brought, redeemed, and purchased by the precious blood of Christ will be saved. So it is with Paul in Galatians 6:14 that I say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? We glory in the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ is the revelation of God's love and compassion for sinners who can't save themselves. In 1 John 3:16 it says about Christ's death on the cross that by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And in Romans 5:8 it says, but God shows us His love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you, by God-given faith, can look to Christ on the cross and see and believe that Christ died for you, then you know the love of God for you. You know the glory of Christ because He died to save you from your sin. We glory in the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ is a covenant respected and fulfilled by God. It was fulfilled by God. The covenant was fulfilled by God by Christ on the cross. In Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21 it says, and it's a prayer that I'm reading. It's a prayer that Paul makes. And this is his prayer. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about His resurrection, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may God make you perfect in every good work to do His will. That's the prayer. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We glory in the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ means to us a curse removed. As Galatians 3 verse 13 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Christ being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The curse of the law of sin and death was removed from us by Jesus Christ on the cross, which the result is we have been made righteous. We have been made perfect. It makes us righteous in Christ. It makes us perfect in Christ. Hard to believe, hard to understand, but it's what God says in His Word. We glory in the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ is a conquest realized. As Romans 8 verse 31 to 39 asks, what should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could preach all afternoon on these verses that I just read to you. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot possibly fail to save His people. He cannot possibly fail to save those that He bled and died for on that cursed tree. Because as God says in Isaiah 42 and verse 4, He shall not fail. He's not even going to be discouraged till he have set judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And the cross of Christ can't ever be discovered to be a miscarriage, because in Isaiah 53, verse 11, God says, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Now, that means a lot of things. But it certainly means, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that all for whom Christ was made to be sin shall be made the righteousness of God in him. All who were redeemed by Christ from the curse of the law, forever freed from the curse of the law, as God has said in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And all for whom the Son of God obtained eternal redemption, will have eternal redemption. God has promised it. He promised it in Hebrews 9:12 when Paul said, by the inspiration of God, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice he calls it eternal redemption. And the blood of Christ, the blood of God's own dear Son, was not shed in vain. Christ did obtain eternal redemption for us. In Christ, washed by the blood of Christ, we are made perfect. We are made free from the law of sin and death. And then the third thing that God's Word tells us about who will be saved is that all who are called by the Spirit of God, all who are called, all who are effectually called by the Spirit of God will be saved. Now don't get confused here. I added that word effectually called, and I mean effectually called. There is a general call. It's a call which goes out to all who hear the gospel preached to them. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 14 that many are called, but few are chosen. But here's another call. It's an effectual call. It's personal. It's effectual. It's irresistible. It's a saving call that God makes. This effectual call by which all faith and all life are produced in chosen, redeemed sinners by the power and grace of God's Holy Spirit is both the fruit and the evidence of God's election and of Christ's redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to 6, Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we are among you for your sake, and as a result of this, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And in Psalm 65, verse 4, David said to God, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. I think he's talking about Christ there. And in Psalm 110, verse 3, David said to God, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And in John 6, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And again, in John 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. And in John 6, verse 63, Christ said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. So to be effectually called by God is to be regenerated. It's to be born again. raised from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ by the power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle from God, isn't it? It's a miracle which will take a little bit more than the power of your free will to accomplish. This work of regeneration or of a new birth requires the sovereign power of God's irresistible grace to accomplish it, because salvation is of the Lord. As Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?" And as Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us. He's given us a new life, a new birth in Christ. Together with Christ, by grace are you saved." Yet, it's your responsibility. Salvation is of the Lord, but it's your responsibility to come to Christ. I cannot emphasize that strongly enough. It is your responsibility to come to Christ. All who were chosen by God the Father in eternal election, all who were redeemed by God's Son at Calvary, shall, at God's appointed time, be brought to Christ by the irresistible saving operations of the power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. And they can never be lost, because a sovereign, all-powerful God is the one that is saving. They're being saved according to His will. They can never be lost. As the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before Him." This is what God's Word is saying to us. God will save His people. And yet it is our responsibility to come to Christ. Not one of the elect of God can ever be lost, because election is God's work. Not one of those who are redeemed by Christ can ever be lost, because redemption is God's work. And not one of those who are called by God can ever be lost, because the calling is God's work. And so they will come to Christ, seeking their salvation. God brings them. God makes them willing to come. And yet it is their responsibility to come, because if they don't come, they are forever in their sins. And the fourth thing that God's Word tells us about those that who will be saved is that every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There is absolutely no contradiction between that statement and everything else that I've said so far this morning. Faith in Christ is the proof. Faith in Christ is the evidence of the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's call to come to Christ. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, God says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We make our calling and election sure when we trust Jesus Christ. If you trust Christ, then your faith in Him is the result of God's grace in you. And God, who can't lie, declares that you are saved by the God-given faith of Christ. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the resurrected Christ appeared to the 11 of Christ's apostles, and He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth is baptized and will be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." And in John 3, verse 36, God says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. But the Father of God, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And when the jailer asked Paul and Silas What must he do to be saved? In Acts 16:31, we're told, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And in 1 John 5:13, the apostle says that these things have I written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. And here's why I wrote them to you, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm rather sure that some of you may not see the connection between God's election by His grace and our responsibility to come to Christ. You won't see it until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. You won't see that they're both the same work of God's salvation until the Holy Spirit teaches it of you. But in both, in God's election and your coming to Christ, it is all the work of God. But if God does draw you by His Word, and you do obediently come to Christ by faith as a sinner seeking Christ as your Savior, then I think you will understand clearly that God's election and your coming to Christ are each the work of God. You will see clearly that God the Father, before the foundation of the earth, elected a people for Himself, and He gave them to His Son, Jesus Christ, who came as their Savior to save them from their sin. And He did it by dying on the cross as their substitute. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who shows Christ to God's people, causing them to come to Christ. And yet it is all done by God's love. You see, God makes His people willing in the day of His power. And so they come to Christ. They are given ears to hear the gospel call and eyes to see their need for a Savior and their faith of Christ to believe that Christ did die to save them from their sin. And so I ask you the question again, the question that I began with at the beginning of this sermon. Who among us will be saved? I pray that you've heard the answer. I pray that the Holy Spirit has shown you the answer, speaking to your heart. Whosoever comes to Christ shall be saved. And all of those who reject Christ and refuse to come to Christ will not be saved, because there is no other name by which we are saved but the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Believe on the name Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But refuse to come to Christ, and you'll be damned to hell for all eternity. That's a message from God that I have preached to you today. And so I'm calling you right now to do what you are responsible to do by God. And I pray that God will cause you to do what only God can enable you to do. And yet it's you who must do it. I'm calling on you who can hear my voice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, I'm not asking you so much to seek Christ as I'm asking you to believe on Christ. I'm not asking you to pray for salvation so much as to believe. I don't call you to feel something, but to believe on Christ. I'm not even asking you to mourn over your sin, but to believe on Christ, the Savior of sinners. I'm not asking you to do anything, but to believe on Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I warn you, don't put anything between yourself and Christ. Don't let anyone else put anything between you and Christ. Anything that keeps you from Christ or which comes between you and Christ is nothing but idolatry, and it's damning to your soul. Oh, how I pray that you will listen to me and that God would give you the faith to believe, because I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only will be saved, but you are saved. It's not so much that you will be saved, but if you believe on Jesus Christ, you are saved, because God the Father elected you to salvation. You're saved because the Son of God redeemed you, and He purchased salvation for you with His blood. God the Holy Spirit has called you today, but your salvation has already been accomplished by God, and you will not come into condemnation, not if you believe. The evidence of that that you won't be condemned is that you do believe. This is what God says in His Word. And He says it clearly. Salvation is of the Lord. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't understand your election until you believe. But you never could or ever would believe whether God's electing you unto salvation. When time shall be no more, when all things are finished, when all believers are with Christ in glory, and when all of the damned are in hell, this will be the conclusion of the matter, to the praise and honor and glory of our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ. As God says in Romans 11, verse 7, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Oh, how I pray. How I pray that God would open your eyes to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, your Savior. May God in His mercy bless His people in Christ with the joy of obediently coming to Christ by faith. And it is my prayer this day, by the power of God Almighty, that you would be made willing to come to Christ to find your salvation in Christ your Savior. Who among you will be saved? You will be, if you come to Christ. And I pray by the grace of God that you will come to Christ. And if you do, you'll be saved in Christ. May it be so. May God be glorified in the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.